Good morning to you again. This is Brother Mike Sutherland coming to you from Hilltop Baptist Church in Newport, Tennessee. I want to thank you for joining the radio broadcast here this morning, and I want to open us up with a word of prayer here this morning. I sometimes get so involved in the subject at hand that I neglect to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to teach and preach the Word of God, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'll bless the Word of God this morning, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'll open our eyes and our hearts and our minds, Lord, to that which you'd have us to receive from the Word of God this morning. I pray, Lord, that you give us understanding, give us wisdom, Lord. And I want to pray to you, Lord, this morning for the nation of Israel, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would bless and protect her, Lord. I pray, Lord, that Christian folk would do that which is right in your eyes as it relates to the nation of Israel, Lord. Lord, we want to praise you and thank you, Lord, for Israel, Lord, and thank you, Lord, for the seed which Israel produced, and that being the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, the seed of the woman, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, Lord. I pray, Lord, once again that you'd give us understanding and help us to feast upon the Word of God, Lord. We want to thank you for this day and pray that you'll bless us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. I have been dealing with a subject here over the last 5 weeks, dealing with Israel, the Palestinians, and the church. I closed out last week talking about the seed covenant that is a part of the new covenant with the nation, the covenant that was made with Abraham. We talked about a four-part covenant that had been made with Abraham concerning his seed, concerning the land over here, concerning the throne of David, and also concerning the heart of man, and how the Gentiles were made partakers of that covenant through the temporary blindness of the nation of Israel. I closed out by stating that seed covenant applied to the Gentiles as well as to the Jew. And I stated near the end of last week's broadcast that though the nation of Israel has been blinded spiritually, that individual Jews have not been. Individuals can and do get saved in this age of grace that we're in. What I want to get into here this morning is I want to deal with the Canaan land portion of the Abrahamic covenant. Many times you'll hear a lot of Bible scholars refer to this covenant as the Palestinian covenant, and that is a term that Bible-believing Christians should not use, because that word Palestine, as it's used in the Word of God, and you'll see it culminated in Joel chapter 3, never deals with the blessings of God upon his people, but it deals in judgment. In its appearances in Isaiah chapter 14, it deals in an appearance of the Antichrist coming really in judgment against that whole world. And if you look in Joel chapter 3, you'll see that all of the nations are being drawn into that area that is called Palestine. And by the way, that Joel chapter 3 is the only place where the word Palestine appears in our Bible, where it is spelled P-A-L-E-S-T-I-N-E. And it is in relation to God drawing the nations of the world into the valley of judgment. And it occurs around the time of Armageddon. So Palestine is never used in a good sense in the Word of God. That's what I want to emphasize to you. Palestine is an area of judgment for the wicked nations of this world, and for those that hate God, and for those that hate the nation of Israel. It is the book of Joel calls it the place where the valley of judgment takes place. Now, for the worldly apostate church of today, the most controversial of the Abrahamic covenants is the Canaan land covenant. We have already proved that every one of the Abrahamic covenants are still in effect today. Today, if you're going to stand for the right of Israel to the promised land, you're going to have to be prepared for a lot of heat from today's apostate, effeminate church that will not stand for anything, but they'll fall for every false doctrine that blows in off of the satanic seas of unbelief today. In fact, our world is in a rage with anti-Semitism. And what anti-Semitism is a hatred of the Jews. And it leads to conduct that persecutes and tortures the Jewish people. That's what anti-Semitism is as it's applied in the world today. In today's world, it takes convictions and preferences to stand for the nation of Israel. Any church that will not stand for Israel cannot be in full fellowship with God. If you come into our church at Hilltop Baptist Church, one of the first things you'll notice is that we have an Israeli flag that is in our church. It is on display in our church. We believe that Christian folks ought to support the nation of Israel. And we have a White House now that is corrupted to the core by President Barack Hussein Obama, who hates Jews. He's a Muslim to the core, and if you take a look at his administration, he is the most anti-Israel president, and his administration the most anti-Israel of any that is yet to occupy the White House since the formation of the Nation of Israel in 1948. And because of that, America is under the judgment of God. This Canaan land covenant deals with the land over there, and God says in the book of Joel that if we divide the land over there, if we part the land, that we will come under judgment. Now, most churches in America today are anti-Israel and pro so-called Palestinians. I want to say this, the Palestine never existed as a country. The Palestinians never existed as a people. There's never been a people that have been known by that name. I want to take that a little bit further. Any church that will not stand for Israel cannot receive the blessings of God and is under the curse of God. I didn't say that. The Bible says that. Genesis 12:3 says, "And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." We say again that the violence perpetrated against Jews and Bible-believing Christians by the Roman Catholic Church, Martin Luther and his followers, John Calvin and his followers, Ulrich Zwingli and his followers, the Anglican Church in England and America, and any other persecutor in any land is worse than the Islamic terror of today, because so-called Christians ought to know better. When I started out this series, I hit on that real heavy. I hit on this idea that if you have aught against the Jew in your heart, then you have aught against the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was a perfect, sinless Jew. It was a Jew that went to the cross to die for your sins and for my sins. Bless the name of the Lord for the Jew. Thank God for the Jew. Thank God that the nation of Israel brought forth my Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord God, he is a Jew. Now, the God of this world is hell-bent on the destruction of Israel, on the destruction of Bible-believing Christians, and also all Jews. The Muslims know no peace with Israel until they have destroyed the last Jew living on the face of the earth. One Muslim leader after another has stated that the battle with Israel is not about her borders. It is about the very existence of the nation of Israel. I'm here to tell you this, that any nation that has the idea that they're going to destroy the nation of Israel or the Jew, they are already under the condemnation and the judgment of God. The president of Egypt recently, his name's Morsi. By the way, one of the Muslim tyrants that the United States helped put in power stated that Jerusalem was going to be the capital of Egypt. I'll guarantee you that that will not happen. Okay. Now, the promises concerning the Canaan land covenant are a major part of the Old Testament. I've hit it time and time again in this series. The promise of the land and its boundaries is the subject of Genesis 12:7, Genesis 13:15, Genesis 15:18, Genesis 17:8, Genesis 24:7, Genesis 26:4, Exodus 23, verses 27 to 31, Exodus 32:13, Numbers 31, verses 1 through 12, Deuteronomy 1, verses 6 through 8, Deuteronomy 11, verses 22 through 24, Joshua 1, verses 2 through 4, 1 Kings 4, 21, 2 Chronicles 9, 26, Psalm 105, verses 6 through 11, Isaiah 60, verse 21, and Ezekiel 37, 25. Now, Genesis 17, 8 says that the land has been given for an everlasting possession. And by the way, the book of Joel refers to that land, though he has given it to the nation of Israel. God still calls it his land. That whole area there, God calls his land. Now, Exodus 32:13 states that Israel shall inherit the land forever. Psalm 105, verses 10 and 11 declare the covenant to be everlasting. Isaiah 60, verse 21 states that they shall inherit the land forever. Jeremiah 25, verse 5 states that the land was given to Israel forever and ever. Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 40 and 41 say that God will make an everlasting covenant with them and plant them in the land. Ezekiel 37, verse 25 declares that the children of Israel will dwell in the land forever. Ezekiel 11, verse 17, Ezekiel 20, verse 42, and Ezekiel 34, verse 13 speak of a time when God will gather the children of Israel into their own land. Now, Genesis 15, verse 18 roughly sets the boundaries for this land called the Promised Land. It's the Promised Land or Canaan Land. It is not Palestine. Now, while Genesis 15, 18 gives the general outline for the boundaries of the Promised Land, Exodus 22, verses 27 through 31, Numbers 34, verse 1 through 12, Deuteronomy 1, verses 6 through 8, Deuteronomy 11, verses 22 through 24, and Joshua 1, verses 2 through 4, give some fairly specific details on the boundaries. I'm not going to go and read all of those scriptures, but if you'll go and read them, you will find out that what I'm saying is the truth. There are a lot of details that are given in those scriptures. A major problem with those scriptures is exactly pinpointing them on a modern map. A problem we determine the locations is that several of the cities called out in these scriptures have been destroyed. However, there is enough information given to give you a good idea of what the actual boundaries are. The western border is the Mediterranean Sea. The northern border is on a line that runs roughly due east from north of Tripoli, Lebanon, to intersect the Euphrates River just north of Tikrit, Iraq. You remember Tikrit, Iraq? That's one of the areas where our troops was involved in some heavy fighting. And continue this on. The southern border would run on a line drawn from the tip of the Red Sea to intersect the River of Egypt at a right angle. Now, the River of Egypt, some controversy over that, but it's the Nile River. The eastern border would run on a rough line drawn from the tip of the Red Sea in the southwest to the Euphrates River in the northeast. And what land, what area would this include? These boundaries would include much of Lebanon, Jordan, why I said Georgia, I don't know. Lebanon, Jordan, portions of Syria, including Damascus, and some of Iraq. The majority of people argue that this promise was fulfilled to Israel during the reign of Solomon. That's not true. They say that all the land was occupied and ruled by Solomon. While we agree that Israel occupied most of the Promised Land under Solomon, we do not believe that Israel occupied the land to the fullest extent guaranteed under the covenant. But that really, if you think about it, that's not really the point. We could argue from here to eternity about what the borders actually were and whether Israel has actually occupied the territory specified in the Canaan Land Covenant. We could argue that forever. The one thing that we cannot argue is the timeless nature of the covenant. God declares the covenant to be everlasting. Now, if the covenant is everlasting, it makes not one whit of difference whether Israel at one time occupied all of the land promised to them. And I'll guarantee you, the covenant is everlasting. We have documented that with page upon page of scriptures. Now, the question is, boil it down to this. Has Israel occupied the land eternally? And that's what everlasting means. The answer to that question is obvious to anyone that is not willfully blind. If you had to temporarily move to a foreign land and some foreign squatter moved into your house while you were gone, would that house still be yours when you returned, even though you had not occupied it for many years? Of course it would. It's still your home. Now, the so-called Palestinians are Satan's squatters. That's who they are. They're Satan's squatters. The land does not belong to the so-called Palestinians, the Lebanese, the Syrians, or the Iraqis. Just as there was resistance when the children of Israel first came into the promised land, Canaan, the first time there has been much resistance to the return of Israel to the land that God has promised them for an everlasting possession. Go back and read about the confrontation between the Philistines and the nation of Israel. And by the way, they occupied one of the same areas that is being occupied by the so-called Palestinians, and that is Gaza. That was one of the four major towns that the Philistines had. Ashkelon was another one of those. Ashdod was another. And I believe Eshkol, I may be wrong about that, but I know there were four towns that made up that group. And they were constantly in resistance against the nation of Israel. And by the way, that's where the term Palestine or Palestinian comes from. It's from that that age-old battle between the Philistines. When the Romans conquered Israel, or the Jews, in their battles, they deliberately named that land over there Palestine, so it would be a slap in the face of Israel because of their ancient enemies, the Philistines. Now, we have to come back to this question again too. The covenants being everlasting, the covenants being unconditional, a question comes to mind: are the covenants made null and void because of Israel's disobedience? Many within the professing church teach that it has, but that's not true. That's why the covenant is declared to be unconditional. If it's unconditional, it is not ultimate fulfillment of that covenant is not, I repeat, is not conditioned upon whether man performs some function or whether man is obedient or whatever. Let's look at it. We have already proved that God has stated that the covenants are both, number one, everlasting, two, unconditional. God would not have called the covenants everlasting if their fulfillment were based upon the obedience or the faithfulness of man. Even the best of mankind is disobedient and unfaithful to God. The guarantee for the fulfillment of these covenants was not based upon the works of man, but rather the work and faithfulness of God. The fact that God would not allow Abraham to participate in the ceremony that sealed the covenant means the covenant would not be conditioned on the actions or obedience of Abraham or his seed. You remember God put him in a deep sleep, and there were some sacrifices that were made, and Abraham had no part of it? That is why we can say the covenant was unconditional. In instance after instance, we can document the disobedience of the children of Israel in the book of Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and the prophets. One instance after another where they were in disobedience. They were just as wicked and unjust as we are. Yet God continues to state time after time in those scriptures, he continues to state that the covenants are everlasting in the books of the law, the historical books, the Psalms, and in the prophets. Throughout those, he continues to call them an everlasting covenant, even though Israel is in open disobedience. Even in the midst of wholesale apostasy and idolatry, God, time and again, reaffirms the covenants through the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. So, question, are the covenants made null and void by disobedience? Psalm 89, verses 30 through 34 state this. Psalm 89, verses 30 through 34. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, read that again, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from them, nor suffer my faithfulness to fall. My covenant will I not break. Read it again. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Excuse me. Did you hear that? God says that in spite of their disobedience, he will not break his covenant. And he plainly states it. Let's go to Romans chapter 11 in the New Testament. Just so some of the folks that say that, yeah, that was Old Testament. No, this is New Testament also. Romans chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, and then let's move on up to verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Now, based upon scriptural evidence, we would have to conclude that the covenants are absolutely everlasting and unconditional. The covenants cannot be set aside by the actions of a fickle mankind. Those are God's covenants. It depends upon the faithfulness of God. Those covenants are still in force, and any doctrine that tries to take unto the church the blessings of the nation of Israel, the possession of the land of the nation of Israel, is a doctrine that is unscriptural. It is false doctrine is what it really is. Now, about this idea about the Canaan land covenant, I got just a few more things that I want to talk about here today, and I may or may not be able to finish up this particular series. Earlier, I made the statement that the covenant concerning the land is wrongfully referred to by many Bible-believing Christians, including Baptists, as the Palestinian covenant. Christians should never, never, never refer to the land of Israel as Palestine. There never has been a Palestinian people. In the list of nations given in Genesis 15, verses 19 through 21, that would be driven out of the land of Canaan for Israel to possess a land, you do not see the Palestinians listed simply because they never have existed. Read it for yourself. Go and read Genesis 15, verses 19 through 21. The term Palestine is a derogatory name that was given to the lands of Israel after their revolt against the Roman Empire. Here's a little known fact. The name was changed to Palestine by the Romans in 135 AD to mock and shame the Jewish people by naming the land after their ancient extinct enemies, the Philistines. The name Palestine and Palestinian is used to this day to taunt the Jewish people. That's what it's used for, to taunt them. You will not find the name Palestine anywhere in the Bible except for in Joel chapter 3, verse 4. However, I want to come back to this point again. It is interesting that the name Palestine would occur in the context of a scripture that promises judgment and destruction upon anyone who takes upon themselves to divide the land that God has promised to his chosen people, the Jews. God said this in Joel chapter 3, verse 2, I will also gather all nations, I will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. The so-called Palestinians are the leading advocates of land for peace deals that are nothing more than a pretext to buy more time for the destruction of Israel and for the murder of innocent women and children in these terrorist attacks over there that the world attacks Israel for responding to them. How many of these nations in the world would tolerate missiles, rockets, artillery shells and stuff being lobbed into their population centers and not respond to it? How many nations would put up with that? None. None would do that. Time after time, in the Middle East over there, so-called peace proposals have called for Israel to give up more and more land for a false peace. God has said that this is not His will, and it will bring judgment upon those who participate in it. Although God has given Israel title deed to the land, He refers to it as my land in Joel chapter 3, verse 2. Now, the name Palestine is used in Exodus 15, 14, Isaiah 14, verse 29, and Isaiah 14, verse 31. Palestina, not Palestine. The Bible names that are used to describe the Jewish homeland are Israel, Judea, Samaria, Galilee, the Promised Land, or Canaan. There is no such biblical land as Palestine. There never has been a Palestinian people. The Palestinians are nothing but nomadic political pawns of satanic Islamic political regimes used by Satan and his Islamic brothers to constantly stir up the strife and hatred of the Jewish people. These wicked peoples and regimes are Satan's pawns and persecutors that prefigure the events of Revelation chapter 12. You ought to go and read Revelation chapter 12. That's about what's going to happen to the nation of Israel. Now, in the light of Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, Joel chapter 3, verse 2, and Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, we need to be very careful about how we treat Israel. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, is a restatement by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself of the blessings and curses tied to the Abrahamic covenant. In those things, He says that the judgment of nations in Matthew 25 will be based upon how they have treated His people. His people were the Jewish people. He refers to them as His brethren. Now, we have been told the lie time and again that Islam is a religion of peace, but nothing could be further from the truth. Many of our distinguished and deceived religious and political leaders have stated that the God of Christianity and Judaism is the God of Islam. Nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing, folks. We should understand this in America, that Islam seeks the destruction of the nation of Israel and the destruction of America. Islam is a part and parcel of the mother of harlots of the book of Revelation with the Roman Catholic Church and the other churches out there that are part of the Roman Catholic whore. So we see, in fact, I remind folks again, if I haven't stated in this broadcast, that the Muslims appear as being brothers in the 1994 Roman Catholic Catechism. But I want to close out this particular series by stating that that land over there belongs to the nation of Israel. It has been given to them an eternal possession, and the Jewish people are the chosen people of God. And if the church will not stand up and defend her, if our nation will not stand up and defend her, we will come under the judgment of God. Once again, I want to thank you for joining us in this series and remind you about the everlasting nature of the nation of Israel. Bless the nation of Israel. Bless the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for joining us today.